I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open them to the book of John. John chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. John chapter 15, and I'll draw your attention down to verse 9. John 15 verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, we just thank you so much for your word, for what it teaches us, for what it challenges us, and the service that we are called into to engage in on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that our hearts have come today with a reception, wanting to hear your word, but Lord, more so wanting to apply your word to our hearts. You know each need that's here. If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, Lord, we pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words today. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, on one of the many occasions that the Pharisees tried to entangle Jesus in his words, we read in the book of Matthew this following statement. In Matthew 22 and starting verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence." Now, if you recall, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are the religious leaders in Jerusalem among the Jews. It says they were gathered together. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, throughout Christendom today, there are many who claim to love the Lord. Yet, out of the same mouth that they say they love the Lord, they curse their neighbors. And there's also many today who claim to be Christians. And I'll double quote that word, Christians. But their lives in no way reflect really being a child of God. And really, the word Christian means Christ-like in my actions, in my demeanor, my attitude, my ways, and my living. And also how I treat my fellow man. If we dig deeper, we'll find that many of these so-called Christians have who state that they believe the Bible is God's Word, but can't find the Bible in their home, let alone digging it out to read it. So when we look at what the Word of God has to say, when we look at what it means to be a child of God, when we look at what it means to live a life that is pleasing unto God, I'm going to preface the message this morning by saying is that there's work to be done. There's engagement. There's effort that has to be dealt with. You cannot be a Christian and sit and do nothing for the Lord. We are called into service, and we're going to see that in the message this morning. Also, we might need to understand is that the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The second is like that we are to love thy neighbor as thyself. And through the message today in this text, we're going to, I pray, we will actually gain a greater understanding of what it truly means to love the Lord and what it truly means to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now back in our text in verse 9, it said again, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abiding in His love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. You know, one of the things that we find is that here in this, we find a statement that in the relationship that the Lord has with us, is do you realize that the Lord wants us to have success as being a child of God? He wants us to have success, but in order to have success in being a child of God, He needs to show us, and He did so by example, show us how to be successful in living for the Lord. He did so by showing us how to live for His Father. So, and oftentimes His Father is referred to as God, but when we talk about how He lived for His Father, how He had such a relationship, in that relationship, He then extended that relationship to those who would then follow after Him. So, not only did He show how to have a relationship with His Father in heaven, but He showed how to have a relationship with those of His disciples, and even those that hated Him, He showed how to love even those that hated Him, those that despised Him, those that tried to beguile Him, those that tried to tempt Him and to change His words. And He did so by showing us how He loved. He demonstrated this love by how He showed His love to we as human beings. And one of the things that I look at here is just in the relationship that He had on a day-by-day basis with those that were with Him. He was one that was took time with His disciples. There were times that He looked at them and said, "Where's your faith?" He looked at times and He said, how much more do I have to keep teaching you the same subject over and over again?" But He still had time, though, to teach them. He still had time to befriend them, to walk with them. But He showed us by His own reasoning, by His own design, what it meant to have a relationship with His Father, His Heavenly Father. Now, we as children of God, I think that's one area that we truly need to invest some time in, is learning how to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Oftentimes, what we do is that we pray, but we don't listen. And He said, "Well, how am I supposed to listen? The Lord has not ever spoken to me audibly." I will tell you, the more that you listen, He will speak to you, and at times it will be audibly. Now, what I mean by that is not in the same voice, but I'll tell you how He speaks to your conscience, how He speaks to your heart, how He speaks to your spirit, how He speaks to us through His Word. I will tell you is that He speaks to us pretty audibly. And there have been times that I've heard Him speak to me, and without a shadow of a doubt, a subject that I was dealing with, He was no, or it was yes. Without a shadow of a doubt, I knew how He spoke to me because I was willing to listen. The Lord spoke to His Heavenly Father. He showed about what it meant to be obedient to His Heavenly Father. And this was a relationship. Remember, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. In fact, that's what John 3:16 tells us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves Christ with an obedient love. And what I mean by that is that God is perfect, which means there's perfect love. There was never a situation, there was never a time that they were ever out of unity. There was never a situation, there was never a time that they had disharmony. There was never a situation, there was never a time when Jesus was here on this earth that they were ever out of step. Everything that Jesus did was in lockstep, in obedience unto His Father. Jesus came to this earth willingly. No man said He had to come. Jesus came, and as a result of His coming, He says, in fact, as recorded in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we find the supreme love that Jesus had with His Father. It was foreordained before the foundations of this world were ever brought into existence, that Jesus would come and die on the cross. It was understood that man, Adam, was going to fail in the garden. They knew that. You say, well, how did they know it? Because God is omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And you say, well, why did he allow it? Because he gives man the free will to choose. We are not robots. We're not. God wouldn't want that. God wanted his creation to love him. He loves us unconditionally. And what I mean by that, he loved us so much. In fact, in his benevolent love, when you look at the love, is that, you know, there's a lot of ways that we may try to get to heaven. We may, in fact, you know, I found very few people that aren't interested in getting to heaven. Very few. The majority of mankind wants to get to heaven. The majority of mankind, though, many people, though, reject the only way there is to get to heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the only way. What we find, though, is that many people try to get a way around getting into heaven some other method, either through works, through a church membership, through a baptism, through some means, giving some kind of money, just living a good life, even invoking the Lord's name, hoping and praying that God will accept them. Well, let's look at Jesus, though, for just a moment. God, the Father, accepted what Jesus did on this earth because it was perfect in His will, in God's will. And so everything that was done, He says, I came and I laid down my life. He says, therefore doth my Father love me. Jesus had to deal with going to the cross. Jesus had to deal with that. If there had been any other way, humanly speaking, if there was any other way, I'm sure that he had wanted to go down that other path, but there was no other way. I look at it as that, why was it so difficult for Jesus to go to the cross? I mean, you say he's God. Why was it so difficult? I look at it from this vantage point. Jesus, having no sin, Jesus, being perfect, Jesus came and he was all of our sin. Not his sin. He had no sin. All of our sin. That sin debt. That sin that is from Adam to the last man standing, Adam, if you will, is that all of that sin debt was placed upon Jesus on the cross of Calvary. In fact, if you recall reading in Scripture, while he was on that cross for a space of about 3 hours, it says darkness came upon the face of the earth. Why did darkness come upon the face of the earth? Because the Father could not look down upon Jesus because he was paying our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He was paying our sin debt, not his. He had no sin. The Father could not look upon him because the sin debt was upon him. Our sin was upon him. We placed basically our hands upon him. Even though we weren't born yet, we basically placed our hands upon him, and our sin was transferred to him in the sense of paying the sin debt. Now, as a result of his voluntary coming, his voluntary obedience, coming and dying on the cross of Calvary, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. Therefore doth my Father love me. Because we see perfect obedience. He is showing us by design on how that we are to demonstrate the pure and true love. And Christ said he loves believers with the same kind of love that he loved his Father, the same type of love, realizing that all those that will come and believe in him, he stated to us, I've extended my love to you so that you might do what? Come and follow after me. Come and follow after me. Now he paid the sin debt. Remember what the scripture says in Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin. If you do not accept the gift of salvation that was paid for every human being that by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, if you do not accept that payment, he says we will spend an eternity paying our own sin debt. In other words, we will be separated from him. It's called the second death. We will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever if we reject the payment that was made at the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for all of humanity, but we have to voluntarily receive that gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. You can't work for it, lest any man should boast. So salvation comes as a result of the obedience of Jesus. And the relationship that He had, that He came in supreme love, is that He came and He gave His life for us. And as a result of that, we find in Scripture in John chapter 5 and 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Faith, we all need it. But we all need to place the faith that we have in Jesus to be saved. Because He was the one. And that's what we find is that verse 9 again of our text. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So what He is stating here, and what He has said to me, is that as a result, take that faith that I've given you. Take that faith that you placed in me to be your Savior, and place that faith in me for your everyday living. That is the type of faith that we're to invest in Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. Because if we don't have faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must come to the Lord in faith, not only to receive salvation, but then to continue in living for the Lord. And that's why He said, and notice these key words, these verbs, "continue ye in my love." Continue. That means that there's effort. And think about this. If I don't continue in the Word of God, if I don't continue in the relationship, if I don't continue in my faith in the Lord, here's some things that's going to happen. We'll break fellowship with the Lord. That doesn't mean we're no longer Christians or children of God. Let me use that term. We're no longer children of God. It doesn't mean that. But it means we've broken fellowship with Christ. It means that we cease to keep His thoughts, our thoughts upon Christ. It means that we walk out of the love of Christ. It means that we get away from the love of Christ. It means we turn back to the world and to our old worldly friends. It also means that we give ourselves back to our lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. And that's why the Lord says if we are going to continue in His love, we need to abide in His love. There's effort that has to be done. Again, we're talking right now about relationship between us and Him. Us and the Lord. There has to be effort put forward if we're going to continue. Now, what I want to make sure that is very clear here. I am not trying to sell a rigid gospel. I'm not trying to sell and to communicate to you a rigid way of life. That's not what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. What I'm trying to communicate with, the same type of love that Jesus had to come here and die on this cross for us and to show us how to live for Him and to have a relationship with His Father is all born out of liberty. Jesus was not forced to come here. He says, "I laid down my life. I willingly laid it down." The liberty that we have in the Lord. You see, with liberty, there comes responsibility. And with liberty that we have of the Lord is that I choose to continue in His love. I choose to abide in His love. Now, I will tell you, it takes work at times because of all the outside influences. Think about what Satan tried to do to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He tried to... Think about when Jesus was taken up on... When he went into the wilderness, and we have... Now, I truly believe that Satan was tempting Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. But we have three major temptations that were given to him. There was a temptation of his flesh. There was a temptation of his soul and of his spirit. There was these major types of temptations. And remember what it was, is that if you'll do... Satan said to Jesus, "If you'll do a miracle, you won't have to go to the cross." Even though it wasn't stated, it's what was stated. If you'll just Worship me, Satan says. I'll give you all the kingdoms. If you'll just worship me, if you'll just follow me. And Jesus always came back and he says, don't tempt the Lord. We must live not by bread, human bread, fleshly bread, but we must live by the bread of the Lord, His Word. He says that, don't tempt me, try to tempt me with all these kingdoms, because all these kingdoms are mine already. So you see, when we look at what all the temptations, Satan was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross of Calvary. Why was he trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross of Calvary? Because if he didn't go to the cross, we wouldn't have salvation. If he didn't pay the sin debt, we wouldn't have salvation. It couldn't be freely offered to us. So when we look at abiding with Christ and abiding in His love, realize that Satan is going to try to impair our love for the Lord. He is going to try to impair and to draw us away so that we don't continue. He's going to try to get us to challenge, is God's love real? He's going to try to get us to challenge us in the sense that you've never seen God with your naked eye. How do you know that God exists? These are the things that Satan throws at us. Have I ever seen God with my naked eye? The answer is no. I've never seen Him. But the answer is, yes, I have seen Him. You say, how can you say you've seen Him? The Lord says, look at the nature. And by looking at the nature, I know that He is supreme. When I look at the constellations, I know that He is supreme. When I read His Word, I know that He lives. I know that He not only lives, but He is God. And I know that He is my Savior and my Lord because I go back to His Word and I rejuvenate, if you will, that relationship in my heart and in my mind. And it needs to be done on a daily basis. This is not a once in a week time period or once in a month. Christ always showed His love. His love is always there. But it is up to us, if you will, to walk in this love that He has given us. Abiding in the love of Christ is that He has shown us by, again, a supreme example. And is that the supreme example is, it's shown us, in fact, go back here and I'll show you as an example how to walk in this love. We're in chapter 15. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now, sometimes you may be going through a trial, and you ask the Lord, why am I going through this trial? What have I ever done to You? Well, think about this, what the Lord is doing to us and for us. He says, I purge you. And why am I purging you? So that you can bear more fruit. You see, being purged, it hurts at times. Being put through trials, being put through tribulations at times, it hurts at times. But at the end, it is always for our good. So that we can do what? That we can become better servants and be able to produce more fruit unto the Lord. He says, verse 3, it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Now, if I am called to abide in Him, that says I can unabide in Him. You understand? I can unabide. You say, well, how can I unabide? I didn't say you wouldn't be saved. You can walk away from serving Him. And when you unabide in Him, is that as a result, you lose getting the sustenance day by day. You lose getting that relationship and fellowship day by day. And as a result, alright, we start to wither. How many people do you know who were avid in their going to service, in serving the Lord, and something happened in their life? It could have been a loss of a loved one. It could have been somebody at church said something derogatory to them. It could have been pressures, outside pressures of the world, and that individual says, what's the use? I am not going to serve God anymore. And you see them 10 years down the road, and you ask them, how are you doing? Because you walked away from the Lord because of whatever the incident was. And you find that their life is in turmoil. You find that their life is is just turned upside down. Because why? They did not abide in the Lord. They were not a vessel of the Lord. It's like taking a branch, and if you were to go out here and cut a branch off of one of these trees that's living, you cut that branch and you lay that branch down, just lay that branch down beside the tree. Don't cast it away, just lay that branch down beside the tree. All the rest of those branches that are still on that tree, they're going to flourish. They're going to produce leaves. They're going to do everything that tree is supposed to do. All the leaves and that branch that is on the ground, it's going to wither and it's going to die. When we do not abide in the love of Christ that He calls us to, then that's exactly us, that withered branch on the ground. When we choose to not abide. But think about what He says when we do abide in Him. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Having that understanding without the Lord in our lives on a day-by-day basis, it is going to be next to impossible. In fact, it will be impossible for you to have a right relationship with God if you do not abide in the love of Christ. If you don't actively engage in that relationship on a day-by-day basis. Remember, we're explaining the first great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. If we are not abiding in Him, if we're not staying close to Him and realizing that I can't live a life for Him without Him. If I can't, you can't live a life for Christ. And I will tell you is that, and I'm going to make sure it's very clear this morning, you cannot live a life for Christ by just going by your daily life and saying, Lord, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Alright? That is not abiding in Christ. You are not going to abide in Christ by just showing up on Sunday. You're not going to abide in Christ. If that's all you're doing, is just showing up on Sunday, that's not abiding in Christ. It has to be a life choice daily to abide in Christ. A life choice daily. And think about what our Scripture says here. Back in our text, it says in verse 11, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now again, you know me and you've known me long enough. You look at the positive statement, we also have to look at the negative. We have to look at the negative side. Because if we don't understand, if we don't ever look at the negative, then all we're going to see is a positive statement and think about that from that positive statement, I'm just going to have it by the fact I'm a child of God. I have joy, I have full joy, I have lasting joy. But it says, these things have I spoken that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, maybe it's because you're not abiding in Him. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, maybe it's because you're not continuing in Him. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, it's because you're not walking in His love. Well, if we don't have the joy of the Lord, it means we're not going to be full of His joy either. That's the negative side. So with the caution is given to us, if we're unwilling to continue in His love, if we're unwilling to follow after His in His obedience, the Scripture says we have many examples that the Lord showed us how to live a life for Christ, how to live a life pleasing unto the Father, how to be a vessel meet for His use, how to be His workmanship, so that we can work for Him. What it means to draw near to Him. Hebrews 10 and 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And it starts with obeying. Obeying means I choose to obey. It means that I choose to be a disciple. Disciple is this, is someone that sits at the Master's feet and listens, learns, and then takes what they've learned and goes and then tests it, experiences it, experiments with it, tries it, see that it works. And as a result of this, and do you realize what this is also stating? God's desire. Jesus' desire is that our joy may be full. That's His desire. But that there's two sides of this. Think about it in a relationship between you and maybe your closest friend. If you walk by that person day after day after day, and you saw that individual, but you never said a word to them, you never ever demonstrated your care for them, you never demonstrated your love for them, are they really your best friend? If there was never, and would you draw any joy from them? Would you draw any harmony from them? Would you draw any experience from them? If all you did, and I'm talking about this person that you call your best friend, if you never communicated with them, you never talked to them about how's their life going, how is the things that's happening in their life, and you never learned anything about them, can they ever be your best friend? Well, think about the relationship with Jesus. If we walk day by day and we never communicate with Him, if we walk day by day, we never open His Word, if we walk day by day, you know, we may throw a prayer out every now and then, we may throw a supplication every now and then, but you see, that's just us talking, that's not Him talking. We never listen to Him, we never ask Him for advice, we never ask Him for guidance, then what kind of a relationship do we have? We're not abiding, we're just living a life. How can our joy ever be full? How can His joy remain in us if we don't demonstrate the same type of love to Him that He has demonstrated and continues to demonstrate unto us? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Why is that? Those three statements so important? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Do you realize is that Jesus gave everything He had for us to be able to be saved? Everything. Everything. When you became a child of God, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you know what He gave you? His Spirit. His Spirit. And you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. The Scripture says, if He, the Spirit, indwells you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead indwells you, you are sealed until the day of redemption. So you see, once we became a child of God, at the very moment we became a child of God, He gave us His Spirit. His Spirit lives within us. His Spirit has made us alive. His Spirit regenerated us. His Spirit washed us. His Spirit made us spiritually alive for all of eternity. That's what He gave to us when we received the gift of salvation. He gave us a home in heaven. That's what we received as a result of having now a Savior. Let's go back to my question. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. He has given us everything. He has given us life eternal. Now He says there are three things that you have, that I have, that you can give back to Him. Our heart, our mind, and our soul. Now, we're splitting the difference between what a spirit and a soul is. The soul is who I am. The soul is the person that's behind the mask. We have our heart. So our heart, give your heart. Give your mind. Do you realize that the mind is the battlefield? The mind is the battlefield between Satan and God day by day. That is the battlefield. And He says, let Jesus win. When we give our mind unto the Lord, the thoughts, our attitudes, our affections, everything that is that we're to set our heart, set our affections on things of the Lord, not the things on this earth. We are giving Him our heart. We're giving Him our mind, and we're giving Him our soul, the man behind the mask. That is giving Him our very being. That's what He says. I gave you everything. I gave you my Spirit to live within. Now, give back to me, you. But give it back because you love me. You want to abide in me. You want to abide in my love. And you want to have a relationship where your joy, the joy of Christ might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Thus we have the first and great commandment in our relationship. Now look at the second great commandment. Is that we say, look here in verse 12. Verse 12 goes on to say this. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So this relationship that we have here, as that we see, is that it is there. If you're going to have a right relationship with the Lord, it requires you to have a right relationship with man. Is that clear? Is that understandable? If you're going to have a right relationship with the Lord, you must have a right relationship with man. You must seek every opportunity to live peaceable with mankind. Even your enemies, you must seek an opportunity. You must demonstrate your love. Even when that individual returns hatred for your love, you still demonstrate love to that individual. So much so, it demonstrates the same love that Jesus gave to us. Do you realize that Jesus, when He came and died on the cross, it was our hatred of Him as an enemy of His that put Him on the cross. He loved us, even though that we hated Him. We were at enmity with Him. You say, well, how so? Well, we go back all the way to the garden. Adam and Eve were told, Adam, first of all, he was told, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Alright? Don't eat of it. We know that Eve was beguiled by Satan, by the serpent, if you will, who was being orchestrated by Satan. She was beguiled. But when she took that fruit, and she handed that fruit over to Adam, Adam was not beguiled. Adam knew that he was not to eat of that fruit. Adam knew exactly what God had said, do not eat of that fruit. And out of his disobedience, out of his desire to choose his own course and his own path, he took that fruit, ate it of his own willful volition, and as a result brought sin. For as by one man's sin entered into the world, therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He took of that fruit and ate and brought sin upon humanity. As a result, He brought death upon humanity. Immediately He died spiritually. And immediately He started dying physically. If you read the Scriptures, you will find that man was created in God's image. We were created to be immortals, to live forever. That's how we were created. And I will tell you, you are going to live forever. The question is where? With God or away from God? With God or not with God? Those are your only two choices. And when you die, if you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, then you will live forever, immortal, forever, for all of eternity, without God, away from God, never to be able to bridge a gap to get back to God. There is no getting out of the lake of fire, the place that was created for Satan and the fallen angels, period. But with Christ, we are going to live for all of eternity with Him. You'll never get out of heaven. Now, what I mean by that, you'll never lose that relationship with the Lord. But in living here on this earth, how do we demonstrate? Because the Lord says, to show your love for me, demonstrate that love for your neighbor. Now, you know, the Lord was challenged on many occasions. Peter came to Jesus, they were talking. Jesus and Peter were talking and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? How about seven times? How about seven times? Now, what he was talking about, you see in the law was that you were to forgive somebody three times. That was it. That's all you had to forgive in a lifetime. So Peter says, you know, how about if I forgive them seven times? And what he was talking about was seven times in a lifetime. Seven times. He was being pretty generous. Humanly speaking. But the Lord said to him, no, not seven times, But 70 times 7. And what he was talking about is that what he was saying is that it's not a matter of calculation. It's not a matter of 490 times. It's to have a forgiving heart. The disciples came and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And we learn, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And forgive us our trespasses." You see, that's where we stop. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses. But you read all of that prayer, that model prayer that was given. It says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of those that have trespassed against us." You see, it's conditional. You can't be asking the Lord to forgive you your trespasses if you're not willing to forgive the trespasses of those that have wronged you. And you see what Peter, or what the Lord showed us, is that by His love, and think about this, we like to quote 1 John 1 and 9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And praise God for that. But how about all the different times He gave by example? He said, He gave the parable of the man that owed Him millions of dollars. There was a king, and there was a servant that came and says, "I can't pay you." And he says, "I'm going to throw you into prison." And the parable talked about, he says, "I'm going to throw you into prison." And he says, "Oh, have mercy upon me." And it says that the king forgave all that he owed. And then as he went out the door, another man came up to him in the parable that owed him basically a day's wage. A day's wage. And the man said to him, "Will you forgive me my debt, or at least give me time to pay it off?" And it says he took him by the throat and he called the people that were the prison keepers and said, "Throw this man into prison. Throw this man into prison." All the people that stood around knew that he had just been forgiven everything of all his debt. And they went and they saw that this man was unwilling to forgive this man's one day, basically, what he owed him. They went and told the king. The king called the man back in and said, "Now wait a minute. Didn't I just forgive you all of your debt? All of your debt. And you couldn't forgive that man of his one small debt that he owed?" And the king called the prison keepers and said, "Throw this man into prison until he can pay his debt." Well, how's he going to pay his debt? Because he's in prison. You see, it's one thing to receive forgiveness from the Lord. It's another thing to give forgiveness to someone else. That's the type of love. A love that's always first forgiving. A love that's always first looking to experience, seeing that other individual is going to grow in what they learn from the experience they have with you. Because we are living in a Christ-like attitude. So He says that we're to love one another. This is that second and great commandment, that we are to show and demonstrate our love to one another. And when we show our love to our brethren, especially those of the household of faith, He says we are showing that we care about one another. We don't come with an agenda in church service to say, "Well, look at me, bless me, I'm me." We come with a humble heart. We come in humility. We come with meekness. And our thought is, "I want you to excel in the Lord. I care deeply about you. How's your joy? How's your work for the Lord? Are you abiding in the Lord?" Sometimes we need to challenge one another. That's what the Scripture says, that we're to be mindful about the well-being of others. And that's what we ought to be doing, not only praising the Lord in our services, but we are to be caring for the well-being of our fellow man, and especially our brethren in the Lord and in this congregation. Because otherwise, if we don't demonstrate this type of love, then what can enter in? Division. And when division enters in, because we have our own way of thinking, it can destroy the body of Christ. It can destroy a fellowship of believers. It can destroy the witness of believers. And it can destroy, in many ways, our relationship with the Lord. If we have division with our brethren, it is going to eventually cause division with the Lord. Because you cannot bless the Lord in one side and curse your fellow neighbor with your same mouth. Those things they don't work together. You know, when we allow division to come in, and we're not demonstrating the love of Christ, do you realize that churches today and their members are often known for their grumbling, their griping, their complaining, their murmuring, their divisiveness more than they are about being a church that cares for one another? You know what I just said? Is that churches are known for this. And I'll tell you, people in the community, you may say, well, we don't know those people. I'll tell you, if a church, all it has is grumbling and complaining and murmuring from its congregation, that the community is going to know. And why would they want to come to a church like that if they don't have a sense that if they come here, they're going to be loved? How is it they're going to have a sense that they're going to be cared for if all they hear is grumbling, if all they hear is divisiveness, if all they hear is these types of things? So there has to be this command that we have, is that we are to love one another. And then we have is that it's, and if we have that type of love, then it's a love that can be used, as the Scripture says, to show forth. Notice what it said again in our text. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How many of us are willing to lay down our lives? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about physically dying. That's not what I'm talking about. No, it could come to that. But I'm talking about being willing to stand in the gap for your friends. Now think about this. Let me give you this scenario. Is that oftentimes when the world the world likes to, especially Satan, likes to call us out. Now the word call, C-U-L-L, likes to call us out. In other words, tries to separate us. And oftentimes we may get into a crowd, and there may be people there, unbelievers there, and they may start to challenge us in our love for Christ. Now there's two people here. So two people in this crowd. One is standing back. The other one's in the center of the discussion. And rather than stick up for the person and get in the middle of it with that individual, we cower back. We say, but you're on your own. They're going to say what they're going to say. They're going to accuse you of whatever else. And I know that it's not true about you, but boy, I'm just going to let them do whatever they want to say, and they're just going to have at it, and you don't step up. And that individual turns and looks at you as like, aren't you going to say something? They don't say anything with their lips, but they say it with their eyes. Aren't you going to say anything? You know this is not true. You see, the thing is that we as children of God need to engage. And what I mean by that, if we hear that our brothers and sisters are being falsely accused of something, we ought to be willing to step and say, wait a minute. I know this individual. I know their character. I know their integrity. I know that that is false, patently false. Now, they may turn on you very quickly as well. You're just a part of that individual's circle of friends. Stand with them. You see, that's what I see, is that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you see, it may cause you to be ostracized out of the community, meaning out of your social community, because you're willing to stand up for your friend. And we find here is that, as in fact, it goes on to say, verse 14, you are my friends if you, and notice what Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, it says in verse 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And the ultimate price that Jesus gave for us is that He laid down His life, physically laid down His life on the cross of Calvary for us. And He says, if you're going to truly demonstrate that you are my friend, are you willing to be a friend to someone else in that manner? That you're willing to stand up for them. That you're willing to go to bat for them, even if it causes you to be ostracized. Even if it causes you, even if it costs you your job, would you be willing to stand up for that which is right? And that's what the Lord is calling us to. And then He says here in the Scripture, and remember, Jesus is the one that's speaking this. He says here in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." And notice in this further statement that He's giving us here, He says, this is your supreme purpose of going as a child of God, as my friend. You are to go to do what? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're to go and share the gospel because others need to hear about how to be saved. That's what we're to do, is to go. And He says, if we go, we've been ordained to go. We've been ordained to go and to be an ambassador for Christ. And when we go, then as a result of going, then we can bear fruit. Again, let's go back to my negative side. If we don't go, there is no fruit. You always have to look at that. If we don't go for the Lord, if we don't demonstrate the love, and think about this. You're a child of God. Think about how long you've been a child of God. I became a child of God at the age of 11. That's when I trusted in Jesus. What if no one loved me enough to tell me about Jesus? What if no one loved me enough to tell me about Jesus? What if no one was willing to say, you know what, Jesus loved you and died for you that you might be saved? What if they no one ever told me? How many years would I maybe had to have waited to hear about the love of Christ? How many years might have gone by? That's why He says, go. Go now. And share the love of Jesus. And as a result of going, as a result of witnessing, now remember, we can't save anyone, but we're the witness. That's what we're called to be, ambassadors. We're called to be witnesses. And you know what an ambassador is? Ambassador is one that goes and represents the country from where they're from. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. We are from our heavenly home. That's our kingdom. As a result of being an ambassador, the ambassador goes, the ambassador cannot make his own words. He has to give the words that he's given. Now, he puts it in the way he speaks, of course, but they're not his words. He represents the country from where he is from. He cannot set policy. He cannot do anything that is against the country that sent him. That's the same thing that when we go. We have only authority to speak about Jesus. And about Jesus and Him dying and Him crucified and Him rising from the grave. That's why we have authority, to teach them not only about salvation, but then to teach them about baptism after salvation. What it means to become a member of a local New Testament assembly and serve the Lord through the church. That's what we have authority as an ambassador. But we do it in love, because Jesus loved us. And as a result, when we do it His way, then we bear fruit for Him. Fruit that remains. And verse 17 says again, "These things I command you, that you love one another." He realizes that as we've looked at this text today, it is clearly demonstrated and helped to explain today that the two great commandments, the first being, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The Lord has given us example after example what it means to have a right relationship, and His desire for us to have joy and to be full of His joy. But then He has taught us that the second commandment is likened to the first. He says that we're to love our neighbors, ourselves. When was the last time that you looked upon your neighbor? Your neighbor could be the person that lives next door to you, the person across the street, the person down the street. It could be your closest associate that you deal with in work, or it could be a friend at school. Those are your neighbors. And the question is, could be your employer, employee. Those are your neighbors. To love your neighbor as yourself. You praise God that He saved you, and you have a desire to see your neighbor saved. Upon these two great commandments, hang all the law and the prophets, he said. And he has demonstrated in his word how to abide in him, how to continue in his love, not only to him, but also to those that are around about us. I'll ask you this morning in closing, do you know Jesus as Savior? If you don't, will you trust in him today? He's the only one who can save you. I can't save you, this church can't save you, but Jesus can save you. If you are a child of God, are you living for him? Are you abiding in him? If not, I'll ask you, why not? Why not change? Why not come to serving him as he would have you to? Let us all stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we just thank you so much for what your word has taught us, how it's guided us and shown us, dear Lord, how that your great desire is for our joy to be full, how you want us to abide in you, continue in you. And Lord, most importantly, that you've called us your friends. But it was conditional in the sense that we must continue in your word and in following you. Lord, as you've searched our hearts, you know the need of each heart. Now, may we now be obedient to your direction. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.